Well, we come to John chapter 10, and we come to the statement from the Lord where He is going to be our gate and our shepherd, and we're going to look at some practices of shepherding in that day and age to hopefully understand the picture of what the Lord is saying. This is the third statement in John's Gospel of the I Am statements of the Lord. He is going to say in verse 7 that He is the gate, and then He's going to say, repeat it again in verse 9. And then when we get to verse 11, He's going to add His fourth statement that He is the good shepherd. So let's take a look at what's in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 follows John chapter 9. That's why you got me here. It's interesting to note that some have proposed that there was insertions and editing and cutting and with absolutely no proof or evidence to sustain such things. They seem to see there's a jump here in John 10 when really there in fact isn't. The Lord has healed a man born blind, and at the end of chapter 9, He condemned the religious leaders, and He said, if you were blind, you'd have an excuse, but you claim to see, and thus you are without excuse. And He condemns those leaders, which then points Him into this picture, this analogy in John 10, of a good leader, of a good shepherd, of the proper entryway and the proper leading of the good shepherd. So it follows exactly what went on before, and it ties in nicely. He also prefaces it with this statement, I tell you the truth. And again, He is making a statement to draw people's attention to what He's about to say, and He's trying to get them to see a major idea. The religious leaders were not leading the people correctly. And the sad truth is, across our nation, many who claim the name of Christ are not leading His people correctly. They're not feeding them, tending them with the Word. They're not even upholding the Word of God by which we are fed and nurtured and trained and led. So what He says here applies today all the more. Well, He starts out, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what He was telling them. And so He's going to elaborate in verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now He's picturing a couple different aspects of shepherding in that day. When the Lord speaks of people coming to the gate, and the watchman opening the gate, He's picturing there a communal pen for shepherds. Maybe near a city there would be such a large communal pen, and several different shepherds would come with many flocks, and they would be allowed into that pen. And then there would be a watchman who is tending the gate. Then each morning, as a particular shepherd would come, ready to take his little flock out in the pasture land, he would come, and he would gather them, and that's the picture here of calling by name and taking them out. But then when he gets to verse 7, and he says, I am the gate for the sheep, the picture, the analogy to shepherding has been extended a little bit. Say that particular shepherd had a communal pen that he was using when he was near the city or a place where such a pen would be, and several other shepherds were using that. That would be one thing. But then when he was out in a pasture land far away and removed and isolated, he would set up some kind of hedge around his sheep. He would maybe use natural formations that would help that, and then do anything else he had to. But then he himself would be the gate. He would lay across the opening, he himself tending his own particular flock, making sure nothing could get at the sheep, and making sure none of the sheep would be lost. So he would lay across the small opening himself. And so that's the picture. So in one sense, he's with a large pen and communal setting, and then he's taking his sheep out, and here he himself becomes the gate. Now, when you think about this, it's an extension of much of what's said in the Old Testament as far as God's people being shepherded. And in Ezekiel 34, most likely would be one that would come to mind. And there the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, condemns his religious leaders for not being good keepers of the sheep. They would just feed themselves and take care of themselves, get what they could get from it. They were actually fleecing the sheep, as the phrase is said. And I always think, again, of many today who are in a position where they should be shepherding, and they start to think of themselves, they start to think of their status and fame and position, and it leads into, again, what's in 2 Timothy, and I'm always mindful of it, where they heap up teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. And it's strange, I've been in some church settings where it's like the pastor is constantly running for office. He's always glad-handing everybody, he's always trying to touch base with everybody, and you know, it's like visiting the factory, and when they come and go, he says a quick hi to everybody, but he gets in good with that group, and then he goes to some other place, a daycare or something, and says hi to them. It's like he's campaigning constantly. And that's not the picture in Scripture. The picture in Scripture is that God calls and equips some to be pastor teachers to equip the saints. And they are, according to 2 Timothy, to preach the word in season and out. When itching ears want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, preach the full counsel of God. They are to teach, rebuke, correct, and train so that people will be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And when you do preach the word of God and stand by it, some people will not find that acceptable, and you'll get lots of different responses. Sort of the four soils come to mind. And in the midst of that, the pastor still preaches. And I think of God's prophets. He calls those people to speak forth his word, and they would speak it in a lot of different settings, and sometimes it didn't go too well for them. Sometimes the word would be received, other times it would not be received, and yet they were to proclaim it without apology and without excuse. And, you know, again in Ezekiel, it's the watchman idea. If the watchman blows the horn, great. And if some people listen, fine. If they don't, their blood's on their hands. But if he doesn't sound it, the guilt is on him. We're studying James, preaching through that at Potosi, in James 3:1, not many should be teachers. Theirs is a stricter judgment, condemnation. So we're going to be held accountable for what we do to preach and present the word of God. So that's always the picture I had. Well, these religious leaders in the Lord's day were told several times in the New Testament that they did their religion to be seen by men. And it's much like the pastors who are constantly running for office. What they do, what they say, what they preach, their acts are all done with an eye towards what are the people thinking of me. I'm doing this to be seen by men. I'm aware of what they're going to perceive this as, how they're going to interpret it, and they probably hold back on preaching some text that the people won't like to hear. They'll probably hold back on some rebuking and exhorting, and they'll probably tend to favor that which is pleasurable and nice and pleasing to the ear, so to speak. Again, they'll heap up teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. Well, these religious leaders wanted to be perceived by men. They did the religion to be thanked by them. The Sermon on the Mount said, if that's what you do your religion for, then you have your reward in full. But the Lord is watching always, is the picture. Well, Jesus comes and he says, the person who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but comes in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And he's picturing someone who doesn't come in the straightforward method. And he's probably, you could even say, picturing someone who really isn't called and equipped to be a teacher by God. Some are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be preacher teachers. And others are occupying some of their own position that they want. When he calls these people thieves and robbers, we almost think there's no difference between thief and robber. If you look it up and study in our English idea, the difference between a thief and a robber is that a thief is devious and tricky. It's the pickpocket, the sleight of hand kind of thing. whereas a robber is brutal and violent. And I think both, and robs you at gunpoint or with force. Yeah, my wife was shooting at me there with her fingers. good cue. And that's the idea here too, is that they are thieves, they are devious, they are conniving. As we see the gospel record, they're doing that as they plot with Jesus. They try to hatch these plots. They bring Herodians with Pharisees to ask him questions. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they're trying to catch him in what he says. So they're playing the devious thief route, but they're also being very brutal to the people. They are robbing the people. They are franchising the temple area. They're selling sacrifices at an inflated rate. They're changing money for offerings at an inflated rate. And Caiaphas was involved in this, and that was pretty much what his high priest time was known for. And so they were being violent and robbing the people. But in the Greek, there's another nuance to the word translated robber. A thief would want something that isn't rightfully his. Would be in a position that isn't rightfully his. He's underhanded about it, and again, to me, that's the idea that some people weren't called by God and they weren't to be in that position, and yet they put themselves there. But the idea for the robber, the word translated robber, is of an insurrectionist, and an insurrectionist is raised up to try to lead people his way. And again, we are to speak the words of God, and yet these insurrectionists would lead people astray. And so you see this. You see it all the way down to the cults, where it gets very intense, and one man comes and he ends up having the possessions of all the people and the money of all the people, and then he really leads them off and astray. But I also see it in the larger general, quote, religious groups today too, that many come with an eye towards money, and they aren't really called, and they aren't following God's word, and then they're also leading people in a way that might be perceived in a popular fashion, speaking on issues that gets people, you know, riles up and behind them and stuff, when really it isn't maybe even the scriptural truth that's being put forth. So in that sense, it'd be sort of insurrectionist. Well, he then says, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The one that comes forward, the one that's called, the one that goes the proper route, he then is the shepherd. And verse 3 says, the watchman opens the gate for him, but then something is brought forth that is repeated for emphasis. The sheep listen to his voice. This gets even more direct when it says in verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away. Now, perhaps for a time, we might be evaluating someone. And again, you get books sometimes, you listen on the radio, you watch TV, and I pause to listen to some of these people supposedly teaching God's word. And you listen for a while, and you're in that sort of evaluating stage. But sooner or later, you either say, that's God's word, and they're putting it forth, or all of a sudden, something comes up, and it's amazing how you can experience it. I mean, the spiritual hackles on your neck stand up when all of a sudden they say something and you go, ah, this guy is a thief and a robber, an insurrectionist. He is saying what itching ears want to hear. He's after the money. He's after the fame, whatever. He's not standing on the word of God. And you're appalled by it. So one of the statements here is that the Lord's sheep will never follow this stranger, never be misled by a stranger. And 1 John tells us, I think, the reason for this. In chapter 2 of 1 John, it says you have no need for someone to teach you, for you have the Holy Spirit, the resident teacher. And by the same token, God has called some to be teachers, and he intends for them to use their gifts to equip God's people. But the ultimate responsibility is on every individual because of the resident teacher, the Holy Spirit. And that's why I think it says in verse 5 that true believers with the Holy Spirit will not follow a stranger. And it's strange, many of these ministries that speak so much of the Holy Spirit are teaching that which is false and against what the Holy Spirit wrote in the pages of Scripture. Well, the watchman, verse 3, opens the gate for this man who is the proper person. And then verse 3 says, the sheep listen to his voice. It's always exciting when someone is truly saved and then you see in them a hunger for the Word of God. It's their necessary food. It's what God intends. It's like the newborn baby craving milk. How do you know that baby is alive and well and healthy? It craves milk. It's crying, give me the milk. And when it gets that milk, what does it do? By it, it grows. And to see a new Christian gravitate towards the Word of God, get excited about it, receive it. Again, being saved later in life at the age of 33, I was old enough to have a lot of opinions, a lot of views of my own. And then I was also old enough to comprehend the Scripture as I went through it. And I can still remember thinking how wrong my other thoughts and views and philosophies were. And then all of a sudden you read and you go, oh, so that's the truth. And you're amazed by it. And you're convicted by it, and then you continue to study, and you go, oh, and God cares about that, and God commands that, and it just continues to grow, and it is exciting. I'm told of a man, a journalist, I think, visiting sort of the nomadic tribes in Saudi Arabia or wherever, and he went to one of these pens, and he watched the shepherd, and the shepherd, in sort of a, I think it was sort of a lilting, melodic kind of call, had the different names. And the sheep would come, get up out of this pen where all the sheep look alike to us, right? They're all laying down, and he would call out individually by name, and they would rise up and come and follow. And he asked this journalist, would you like to call him? He said, sure, I would. And he said, okay, here's the name of the first one. And he said it to him, he repeated it, okay, got it. And he called the name out, and nothing, nothing. And that's the way it is. It's interesting how God has, programmed that into the sheep, and then refers to it here in his word. Well, there's something about the true word of God that should resonate in each one of us. And I know it does for you people. And to hear it and see it, it resonates. And just as strongly, we are put off when we hear that which is against the word of God. When we hear someone, especially supposedly being a good shepherd or the right shepherd, not being that and saying the wrong things, it again, you would never be drawn to it. And I'm concerned then by a great number of people that at points seem to be drawn to the Word and they'll praise me or thank me for a sermon, and then in the next conversation they'll mention somebody else that, oh, and I also like, and they'll name somebody who isn't at all dealing with the Word of God. And I just think, even there, the Word of God, like in soils number 2 and 3, is received with great joy. Soil number 2, it was shallow soil, and they'll hear it for a while and see great joy, but when trials or persecution comes because of the Word, when the Word causes them to experience something, whether it's changing their life or changing their views on something, then they're solid bedrock and they won't change. Or when the things of this world grow like weeds, it chokes out the Word. So they'll receive it for a while as long as they can hold on to the Word of God and the things of the world, but when it comes to push comes to shove, the weeds win out. And so again, some of these people, I think, fall into the category of heaping up teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. Well, the picture here that's wonderful, though, is of the uniquely personal and individual nature of this. The Lord says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Is it in Isaiah where it says, I have called you by name, I've inscribed you on my palms? The Lord is a personal God, and we have a one-on-one, unique relationship with him. In Revelations 2 and 3, in the letters to the churches, I forget which church, I almost want to say Pergamum, he promises to those who overcome, and it will be with him in heaven, a white stone, it's like, wow, with a name on it known only to that person. And I always think he's got his own little unique nickname for us. If he calls the stars by name, he'll name for us. And just as he looked at Simon and said, hey, rock, how's it going? He's going to have names for us. Maybe some will be sons of thunder. Well, when he has brought them all out, brought out all his own, then it says in verse 4, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. Now, this is different in the East, where they shepherd this way. In the West, we drive sheep. and we get a dog yipping at their hind legs and barking at them and pushing them, and we sort of drive sheep, whereas in the East, they lead them. And the picture God uses is that of leading. We are to follow our Lord. And he isn't driving, corralling, and forcing us. We are to lead him because we know him and we trust him, and it's by faith. In the middle of all this picture, you got to remember how dumb and helpless a sheep is. No big muscles, no claws, no fangs, and no ability to leap and bound and run fast and escape. Sheep are pretty much dumb and helpless, I'm told, not to mention stinky. And it's not the most flattering picture. The other thing that needs to be added to this picture is that of the shepherd. When we think of a shepherd, we probably have in mind a somewhat famous picture of a very kindly shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulder or holding him like a little baby and walking along. Well, I'm told that sheep was on his shoulders. It's because the shepherd broke its leg because it kept running away, and he carried it around till it mended, and then he set it down and said, now maybe you won't run away. So I heard that story associated with it. And we sometimes picture a shepherd in very mild terms. In that day and age, a shepherd was quite the man, and he was a strong leader. He was a careful lookout. Remember David getting ready to fight Goliath? What was his training to fight Goliath? When I was tending sheep and a bear came or a lion, I killed the thing. And so these were hardy, rugged men's men. And again, I came across my individual reading today where Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And there wasn't a milquetoast in any of the suggestions. There was John the Baptist, Elijah, and one of the prophets of old. So this picture of the shepherd is not a real meek and mild kind of picture. It's a rugged, tough picture. It's one who's going to be full of strength and protect us and lead us and guide us and defend us against that which otherwise would have an easy time preying on us. They follow him because they know his voice. And again, when we're reading the Word of God, that's our Lord speaking to us, and it should resonate with us. Verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they do just the opposite. They run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, with this picture of knowing his voice as opposed to a stranger's voice, I'm reminded of how they tell counterfeits. Again, these could all be good made-up stories for pastors, but I'm told that treasury agents, when they want them to get trained in counterfeits, they don't spend days and days studying all the hundreds of different kinds of counterfeits they've confiscated. Instead, I'm told they give them, say, a good, clear $20 bill and say, sleep with this. You know, put it on the breakfast table with you. Take it to bed at night. Keep staring at it. And when you know a true $20 bill, anything that's altered stands out by comparison. And to me, that's the picture here. They follow him in verse 4 because they know his voice. And we are to know the Lord and his voice and his word and his truth. Then anything that's different from that will stand out, and we'll realize it's a counterfeit. God's true sheep will not be attracted to someone. Again, we might be misled. False teachers, even Satan himself, they put forth scripture, they put portions of it properly forward, and then comes the little twist, then comes the bend, then comes the devious little addition or deletion. Even just a change of emphasis, an overemphasis on something and a neglect of something else. All these differences and distinctions start to stand out, and when we recognize if it's not a true shepherd that came in through the gate that God anointed and called to be putting forth the truth, and they're not putting it forth, they're more of a thief or a robber, then we run. And that's the way the picture plays out. Now, Jesus used this figure, and they didn't understand at the time what he was telling them. And one of the sort of themes of John's gospel is John's forthright confession. And at the time, we didn't know what he was saying, and we didn't know what he meant. And the other gospel writers often will say that too. At the time, we weren't aware of this, and later, we understood it more. Well, with that, the Lord adds to the picture, and in verse 7, Jesus said again. And notice the therefore is there. The therefore is there because they didn't understand the first picture. He then adds this other point. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. And what this is saying again is that he is the one that will protect. He is the one that will defend. And the thing about these false shepherds, again, is that when danger comes, when the situation is challenging, what do? They just take care of themselves and flee. They don't have any concern, any love, any true care for the sheep. And he's saying that's what's going to happen when you follow after false teachers, after those not commissioned by God, who didn't come in the gate, who are really in their hearts thieves and robbers. The other idea that you need to know too is that the one thing we know about Judas, the betrayer, the one who was in a position, you know, and turned out to be counterfeit, he loved money. He used to help himself to the treasury. He was a thief. And again, that was part of his character. And I think that's at the heart of a lot of these ministries. There's a love for money. There's a greed that takes place. And some of the scandals of the past decades let us know that that was really in place in a lot of those very visible ministries. Then the Lord adds, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. This isn't a reference to the true prophets that spoke, but it's a reference, I think, to the previous 400 years of silence. People who came in that 400 years and were not commissioned by the Lord to be there, they were trying to get a following, and some say false messiahs came beforehand, and some came even said even after the time of Jesus, a lot of other false messiahs seem to historically be documented. And he's saying those were not sent by the Lord and by God. There was 400 years of silence from Malachi until the time of the Lord's ministry. And he's saying the true sheep, again, did not listen to them. And I think he's talking about all of those crowds that so readily went running out to John the Baptist. It was against anything they had been taught, anything they had been trained. Again, they were used to these pretentious people in their flowing robes seeking the seat of honor, and they were hypocritical and wanting the praise of men. And then they met a man with camel hair and out in the desert and nothing, and he was preaching the word, and they heard it, and they went running to it. And they left Jerusalem to go out there and follow his message. And that's the picture that's being presented here in verse 8. Then with the picture of the gate, the analogy is sort of elaborated on. And the Lord says, I am the gate. And then he speaks specifically about the entrance. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, has the Lord warning about which gate you enter. Be sure to enter the narrow gate. And Jesus is saying the narrow gate is Jesus himself. And you lose your life to gain him. And that's the only way. Be very careful when we speak of somebody being religious or he knows God. And no, he doesn't. If he doesn't have Jesus Christ, if he hasn't entered through that gate, he has not the Father if he has not the Son. And it's just, again, a key point, especially in the ecumenical age in which we live, that this is pointed out. Not only is the Lord claiming to be the gate here by which we enter, but if we truly enter and have salvation in his name, it then speaks of coming in and going out, and it's sort of the idea of living in his name, and he's with us, and then that finding pasture is going to lead into the abundant, wonderful life that is for those who truly know the Lord. And we'll save that for next time. Let's pray. Lord, we are your sheep. We are totally dependent on you. We don't know which way to go apart from you and your word, your truth guiding us, your spirit indwelling and leading us. And Lord, apart from you, we would be defenseless, helpless, and at the mercy of false teachers and of so many other things in this sinful world.